You've heard me mention, as we go through a brief topical teaching this morning, the reason for our hope. You've heard me mention and quote other pastors that would say that we're to wear this life as a light jacket or a light coat on us, that at any point in time, God could call us home, and we're not just hanging on to all the tangible things, and God's going to have to drag us away from this place. I pray and hope that's not your heart, because Jesus tells us that this world is not his kingdom, and it's not ours. Our residency is temporarily here, but our home is in the kingdom, and he calls us, listen, he calls us ambassadors. If you've ever been to another country, you sit back when you show up and you just watch the people, their culture, the things they do, perhaps different, but you're not really worried about all the things they're doing wrong or right because you're just an observer. Well, I'm not saying that we're just an observer here living on the earth. We're certainly participants what happened, but I hope you sit back and watch with an observant mind, because listen, there is deception all around us. I was watching the news this morning, and instead of telling us things important, and the lady says, and it was kind of funny, she says, and a tree in Georgia was blown down yesterday, and they bring this picture of this tree in Georgia. I live in South Florida. Why are you telling me about a tree in Georgia? Because they're not doing any news reporting. They're just pulling out what's on the internet, and they're showing that. Our politicians are not telling us the situation of our economy. They're not telling us what's happening around the world. It's all smokescreen and mirrors. And I pray that you're not concerned whether Cruz is up or Trump's up or Kasich's trying to get some points. Listen, God knows who's going to be our next president. And he's not the one who's going to change everything. It's the Lord who's going to change our hearts as we surrender to him. Yes, he may use man to do that, but I hope you're not fretted and so concerned about the things around you that you're not able to be that salt and that light that he says that we are. Astronomers tell us that at this moment, there are 1,096 stars visible to the naked eye. And yet, this morning, you can't even see one of them. Why? Well, because the brightness of the sun obscures the beauty of the stars. And it's only when darkness falls that the stars become visible. The people to whom Peter was writing were living in troubled times, in dark days. Persecution against them had already begun and would only intensify in the days that would come, as 6 million of them would be fed to lions, nailed to crosses, ignited as human torches, and boiled in oil. We can't comprehend that in our country, but these things are actually happening somewhere. Peter is talking to these people, telling them to be encouraged, contend for the faith, hang in there, God is with you. But these were the conditions that they were living in. And Peter knew that just as the heavens above, the darker the sky became around the Christians, the greater the light shining from them would be. I made pulled pork for your potluck today. It's not the best I've ever made, but it's still good. It's a 16-hour cook. If I don't start at the right time, I'm in trouble. And I didn't start at the right time. And I was up all night working this pork. So I started at 11 o'clock in the morning, and at 4 o'clock I took it out, and it had to sit for 2 hours. But all that time, because it's a wood and charcoal burning smoker, I have to make sure the heat is right. And so it's an all-day thing. I didn't sleep. And at 4 o'clock I took it out, and I had to let it sit for like an hour, 2 hours. And then I started, I had a big cup of coffee, and then I started preparing the pork. You know, there's a lot you have to do. You don't just throw it in the pot. There's fat and stuff you have to take out. You want to make it clean, and anyway. So I'm doing this, and my wife knocks on the kitchen door, and then she opens it. And she goes, oh my goodness, turn that light down. And she turns the light switch down. But I got a cleaver like this that I'm hacking pork. And I'm like, honey, turn the light on. She goes, it's so bright. Turn it down. And thank God I stopped with this. It's a cleaver like this that I'm hacking the pork up with. You see, she had come from the bedroom and it was dark. And that light just blinded her. It so was so prevalent in her eyes that she couldn't take it anymore. You see, sometimes in this dark world, we need that light to shine in us, really to wake us up, because, you know, it woke her up. The deception around us is the norm now. There was a time that if a politician was crooked or there was anything in his life that was not above reproach, that he would be an outcast. Now it's accepted. It's the norm. It's the new norm. We've been desensitized to the things around us. And although we don't really experience physical persecution in our country, none can deny the culture is growing darker and darker all around us. And the light, this light, what does Paul tell us in light of this? He tells us, listen, capture this. He says, be happy. Be happy. Jesus in Matthew said, blessed are you when they curse and they say all manner of things against you for my name's sake, because rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward. Oh my goodness. Do we really capture that and believe that? You know, a lot of our teaching here is when we talk about the promises of God, for us to really take that personal. That promise is for me. Jesus died for me. Those promises are for me. To be happy. Listen, personal difficulties and hard times and suffering allow one the opportunity to give an answer for their hope. Why? When you have a bad situation in your life, you're not upset. You ever know these people? Some of you may say, yeah, I hate those people. They never get mad at anything, right? Right? Oh, they're always so calm and collective, and look, and things are going bad. Why? They have that peace about them. How is that? They trust in the Lord. They're holding fast to the promises of God. He has, listen, proven himself in our lives time and time again, answered prayers time and time again, and yet, just like the disciples that followed Jesus, we doubt, don't we? We doubt. And yet if we would capture the promises of God, we would shine brighter, listen, every day. Not just when we feel spiritual, not just when we feel good, but every day our lives are joyful and peaceful with the Lord, and it shines on those around us. Now, what stops that from happening in our lives? We do. We focus on the wrong things, right? Jesus, listen, Jesus enabled Peter to walk on the water, and it wasn't just a calm, slick water. It was a storm. Jesus enabled Peter to walk on the water, to rise above his situation and walk, and yet what hindered his continuing walking? He took his eyes off Jesus. He focuses on the storm. And so often we do that. We look at the darkness around us, the situation, or the problem, and we get depressed, don't we? But if we would say, all right, Lord, I don't like this. What are you showing me in this? How can I get through this? How can I be a witness to someone else? And when we open up our hearts with that attitude, God begins to use us in miraculous ways to people around us. No matter what is the issue, you can shine bright when people look at you. Even as they looked at those whom Peter was writing to, seeming to be living in a hopeless situation. We must be ready to give an answer, not primarily concerning our theological positions. Listen, I didn't know anything when I got saved, other than that I was lost and in bondage of my sin. Grew up as a Catholic, I knew the Catholic faith, I knew Jesus, but I didn't have him in my heart. And all I knew was, is I'm lost and I need Jesus. I was lost and now I'm found and my life has changed and things around me are different. The things I do are different. My desires of my heart are different. And Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 14, always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for your hope that is in you. Have you ever had somebody ask you, hey, if you died today, why would the Lord let you into heaven? A lot of us have heard that, and he's not going to ask us that, but just as an illustration. And, you know, those who really know what our saving faith is, it's belief, We'll hear all kinds of different answers to that question. Well, I'm good, and I go to church, and I try to be good, and I try to do these things. Listen, know why you're going to heaven. Know about your relationship with Jesus Christ. He says, they that believe in me have eternal life. He has died for my sins. I believe in him. He rose on the third day, and I will rise again with him. Dead to sin, empowered by the Spirit. Know that. When people ask you, hey, how is it that you go to church every Sunday? Man, you guys are out there. And then you got people in the church that go twice a week. Oh, my goodness. Those are the fanatics, right? They go twice a week. Oh, no, we're not fanatics. We want to be in the presence of the Lord. We want to study the Scriptures. We want to worship God. Because, listen, you're not doing this at work. You're not doing this at the beach. And if we're not coming to church, we're probably not doing it at all. And so I want to encourage you. The world is dark and in need of salvation. God has put each one of us who believe in him as part of his plan to save the world, to go and make followers of him, to go and make disciples. Now, he's not saying that we have to go and have a whole theological seminary before anybody gets saved. It's simple. He's given us a task. They that believe in me, these have the rights to be called the sons of God. And then he says, now you believe, now go and make disciples. Be a witness of mine. Now, some of us say, well, you know, I'm not that well, I don't know how to speak very well. Moses said that, right? Listen, these excuses that we have are way old, way before we were ever born. Everybody has an excuse. But God knew that we would all have excuses. That's why he says in Romans, he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be a witness. My witness, having that answer of our hope and our faith. I was at the range once at work, and we have to shoot a couple times a year. We qualify, and then we have all tactical things. And in a large agency like the Broward Sheriff's Office, there's 6,000 employees. You may work your whole career and never run into somebody, but I happened to see this guy that I hadn't seen in a long time that I used to work with. And he says to me, he says, in front of all these guys, like, so it's in a room, and we're all cops, let's just say, and, you know, everybody's trying to be tough. And he says to me, he says, hey, I heard you're a Bible thumper in front of all these people. He's like, what's up with that? And here's what I said. Now, I could have said anything, but the Holy Spirit gave me these words, and it was very simple. I said, all I can say is I heard the word of God, and it changed my life. And he goes, oh, that's cool. Now, I thought that was going to be like, this is it. We're going to be here all day back and forth. But it shut him up. He didn't say another word to me the whole time. It was that simple. I don't have an answer. I was blind. Now I see. I was lost. And now I'm found. Make it simple. Make it simple. Corson says that people are hopeless in four ways. And listen, the reason why I'm saying this today, because we just celebrated the resurrection of Christ. He's alive. We're not worshiping at a tomb, but we're worshiping a king who's seated at the right hand of God the Father right now, who intercedes on our behalf. And we have the power. We are so important to the world around us. You have no idea. If we had an idea, we'd really be out ministering to people and drawing people closer to us. Without the witness of us testifying about God in our lives, how would people get saved? That's why he says, I want to use you. And you may say, well, I'm really messed up. He says, that's good, because I could use you even better in that state, because I'm going to change you. You're not going to stay the way you are. You're going to be changed into a vessel that I can use. So don't think you're going to stay the way you are. Yeah, Pastor, I got saved a couple years ago. Great, he's still not done with you. I got saved 20 years ago, and he's still not done with me. Jesus said at the cross, it is finished, but he never said he was finished. Sanctification, the setting apart of the things of this world, takes a lifetime. So don't give up. When you fail or you fall, he's right there to forgive and to lift you up. And the world needs you, because there are people that are lost. There are people that are lonely. There are people that are hopeless. Four essentials, number one, essentially empty. Augustine said, he was right when he said, our hearts are restless until they find the rest in the Lord. Listen, We got some ex-rock and rollers here who got albums and been on big stages and played in the bands, man. We were filling our hearts with everything around us, right? All these things around the world trying to fill this emptiness. Oh, I got to have that. If I have that, I'll be great. How many of you have chased money? Yeah, some of us have, yeah. Trying to make it happen, get more money and think we're going to be happy. Chasing the things of the world, relationships, money, whatever the case may be, and we find ourselves still empty, still searching, still not happy. Yeah, to have a lot of money and not have some problems might be nice, but you're still the same person, though, right? You're trying to fill something that is not meant to be filled by these things. Pascal put it this way: there is a God vacuum in the heart of every man that cannot be satisfied by anything but God. Because he is the one who created us. Sin has separated man from God. Jesus came now to fill that void that was emptied by sin. And that's where our relationship starts with Christ. This is where the peace of Christ, which transcends all understanding, would guide my heart and my mind through Christ Jesus. Now, why? Because I am content with the Lord. I'm at peace with God. In Romans 5, it says that we have peace with our Maker. He's not mad at us. So at the name of Jesus, some people cringe. Oh, don't say, you know, I mentioned it before, I'll mention it again. I did a memorial service of a 19-year-old young man a few weeks back. And somebody complained at the front desk when the service was over that we shouldn't be talking about Jesus at a memorial service. And this was at Calvary Chapel, Boca. So we're in a Calvary Chapel, I'm talking about Jesus, and somebody complains that I was talking about Jesus. Listen, speak the name of Jesus, proclaim the name of Jesus now, boldly until the day you die, while you still can, because things are going to change around us very fast. Paul said it's best when he said that God created us subjects to emptiness in Romans chapter 8, verse 20. It says this: for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subject in it in hope. In other words, we desire to have that relationship. That's what we were created for, but without him, we're empty. Julie Andrews may be singing "The Hills Are Alive with the Sound of Music," but she's singing in a minor key because all creation was cursed when man sinned against God in the Garden of Eden. So we see all type of environmentalists. Hey, this is our cause. Everybody has a cause, and they set themselves up, but it's not sustaining, it's not fulfilling. It's only that relationship with Jesus Christ. And consequently, the more you study nature, the more you see its cruelty and its brutality with floods, earthquakes, lightning fires, tornadoes, diseases and sickness, death and conflict all around us. And that is why Isaiah said that all nature groans and waits for the king to come back, and all the trees in the fields are like clapping with the wind. You ever hear somebody say, "Oh, birds are so peaceful, they're so happy"? You ever watch a bird? They're looking around at everything. They're so worried and they can't stand still. My wife and I have a bird feeder outside the window, and it's so cool because the birds are like on shifts. The first set of birds are finches, beautiful finches in the morning, and then after that the cardinals come, and then the blue jays, and this is every morning. And then after the blue jays come, there's one or two woodpeckers that come. And then after they all leave, squirrels come and try to eat this. But it's amazing. But everybody's worried and everybody's in fear. All the birds are scared. Listen, that is a picture of nature on everything around us. But we are at peace. I pray you're at peace. I'm at peace. God wants us to be at peace, not to be worried or concerned about the things around us. Why? He's walking with us. The Lord is with us each and every day. He doesn't leave us. You know, he never closes. Yesterday, I had to go get some rub for the pork, and the place was closed. I got there 5 minutes too late. God never closes. He's always with us. I don't have to worry about him. He's not going to leave me nor forsake me, even if I fall. Even if I fall. The world is empty because they don't have that hope. They don't know the truth of the scriptures. Who's supposed to tell them that? We are. We are. Now, Andrew told me before we came in here, if you were at the Easter, I had Saved to the Bone t-shirt on, and he gave that to me. But he said somebody came up and asked him, and says, I know bad to the bone. What does saved to the bone mean? It was a great opportunity for him to witness now. Just this little simple t-shirt opened up the door for him to evangelize. Look for opportunities to tell people about the love of God. It's the love of God that draws us to salvation. It's not the beating over the head and the fire and brimstone. Scripture says it is the love of God that compels us to repentance, to come to God and say, oh, Lord, I messed up. I need you. I need you now. I need you now more than ever. I need you now more than ever. And Isaiah says all nature groans. Not only does nature groan environmentally, but also we're growing internally. You ever wake up in the morning and look in the mirror and go, ugh. I did that today. Well, I wasn't waking up. I was up all night. But I'm just saying, you know, these aching bones, and as we get older, things start happening and changing around us, and because everything's winding down. But there's hope and joy in our hearts because we know where we're going. We can have a wonderful life here. I am not a doomsday pastor. I'm not saying everything's gloom around us. What I am saying is that Satan has a plan to deceive people and draw them away from the living God. He had a plan for my life. He had a plan for me to fulfill this empty hole with all the things of the world that my heart desired, and I was still empty. I was still in bondage. And it wasn't until I heard the love of God, I heard the gospel, the good news. It's not good news until you know the bad news. The bad news is you're going to die eternally separated from God to pay for your sins. The good news is that Jesus paid it. I don't have to pay it. Here I am, Lord. Forgive me. Wash me clean. And he changed everything about me. And he's still working on me. Just saying. You could ask my wife. Even our bodies are wearing down. Who can deny that? None of us can deny that. But God had a plan and a purpose. Suppose you bought a sailboat with all the gadgets on it, and you set it in the water with the mast up and the sail out, but there was no wind. This boat will not move. It cannot sail. It cannot be used for its intended purpose without the wind blowing and filling its sails. You see, just like the sailboat was created to move by the propulsion of the wind filling its sail, we are created spiritually to walk and to be empowered by the wind, the spirit, the pneuma, the Holy Spirit of God. And without that in us, we don't know the purpose of our life. We don't know where we're going. We're trying to make it somewhere. We're trying to achieve. And that's why it talks about to rest in God, to rest in Jesus Christ. I can have peace with my Maker and rest in his completed work. And here's what else I know. And my brother Rick Sr. in the back, he always says, God's got my back. God's got my back. God is looking out for me. He's looking after me. The thoughts of him for me and for you are as many as the sand of the seashores. And that's just been the opposite of what I was taught as a child of God. God sees everything you do, and you can't get away with anything. And man, I was just waiting for God to just squish me like a grape. That's it. Boom. You ever feel that way? But that's not the truth of Scripture. The truth is, oh, come. Come to me. Come to me. You know, we like to add our own opinion of God and how he sounds and how he speaks. You know, when Adam sinned, God says, Adam, what have you done? Have you eaten of that tree? I don't think he said that. I think it was, oh, Adam, did you? He knew, oh, did you eat of that tree? Do you know what you've done? You see, God has that compassion. And some of us may have never experienced this compassion, this love in our life before. And so when we talk about it, it's like something foreign to you. Perhaps you didn't have a good loving family, you didn't have good parents, you didn't have good relationships. So when we talk about this, it's just words. But listen, it is just words until you experience it. You see, when we believe in Christ, the Spirit comes in us. then we begin to experience that peace and that rest that comes with it. The world doesn't have that. They're dying for it, for sure they're dying for it, but they don't have it. And God wants us to come and be a part of his plan to save the world. Now, those who are spiritually dead are the ones without the Spirit. Their lives not moving in the direction that the Lord would have, just like the sailboat can't operate the way it was intended. Listen, God told Abram to go to a land, and he says, leave everything behind, and I will show you where to go. Well, you know the story. He didn't leave everything behind, but he brought some people with him that didn't help out. But he did what God said. He went to this land, and it wasn't until he totally obeyed God, when he separated himself from Lot, that God showed him the purpose for his life. You see, the purpose for my life is this. I'm operating in the purpose of my life. I didn't know this before. 20 years ago, I would have laughed at you. This would be the last thing I would be doing. Ask anybody who knew me. This would be the last thing. And if I went to your friends, they'd say the same thing. Listen, but it's when the Holy Spirit comes in us and we believe, we walk with the Lord, we begin to study scriptures, he begins to show us the plan that he has for our lives. Now, I didn't go from saved to a pastor. There was 14 years of study and prayer. And what was God doing? Because when Saul of Tarsus was struck down, he went back to Tarsus, and it was 14 years before he came back as Paul. God was changing the way I think. He was changing things about me. He was filling me with things I didn't have before. What was that? Compassion. I didn't have compassion. How to love. I didn't have love. Heard about it. Now, I'm not saying I wasn't loved. I had wonderful parents and family. I'm talking about in my heart. Cold, calculated, selfish. And then God knocks on the door of your heart. He says, I stand at the door and knock. If you let me in, I'll come in and I'll live with you. And so here's how I know it's true. That's exactly what he's done. And those who've walked with the Lord for any season of time know that as well. Number two, the world is desperately lonely. Not only are the people essentially empty, but adults, teenagers, even little children are desperately lonely. They're seeking a solution for their loneliness by some earthly relationship, not knowing that discovering the great friend who will never leave you, that is Jesus Christ. He's the only one who can solve this loneliness. We have a friend. Now, even that word may cause some people to cringe. When we talk about Father's Day and Mother's Day, people cringe because they didn't have a good experience. When you talk about friends, some people don't even know how to be friends. They don't know what friends really are. Jesus shows us what friendship looks like. As he walked with his disciples, he began to care about them and teach them. Listen, he knew in their hearts they were confused. He knew they didn't know everything. That's why he says, you trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it wasn't so, I would have told you. But I go there to prepare a place for you. He knew they were worried. When he began to talk about that he was going to die on the cross, they were like, wait a minute. We have given up everything to follow you. What do you mean you're going to the cross? Where are you going that we may follow you? And he comforts their hearts. I'm going to the Father to prepare a place for you. And I'm going to come back and receive you unto myself so that where I am, you will be also. That's a promise to you and me. There's comfort. And in that promise, we see the friendship of Christ filling that loneliness because I have access to him 24/7. He never closes, as I said. There's been times I'm up here preaching. I'll have some type of spiritual attack or confusion as I'm teaching. And I'm praying. You don't know this, but I'm praying to the Lord as I'm talking. Oh boy, Lord, get me out of this one. Right? It happens, and he does. I mean, when I was working, I had some situations. Oh, Lord, I need you. Help me. And he does. He's there. How do we deny that? The world's lonely. It doesn't have that relationship. Number three, painfully guilty. In addition to be essentially empty and desperately lonely, every person is painfully guilty no matter how we try to deny or minimize that. We know we've dropped the ball. We know we've messed up. All have fallen short, but because Jesus paid for our sins, we no longer need to be shrouded in the cloud of guilt, but to rejoice in his forgiveness Because he says he never remembers your sins. They have been cast as far as the east is from the west. He never remembers your sins. And so when you ask the Lord for forgiveness and Satan throws him back in your face, he's a liar. Don't listen to him. Forget it. Move on. Keep focusing. This is what the world needs to hear, because what they are seeing in some sects of Christianity is judgment and not love. And number four, the world is filled with anxiety. Every person on the planet is filled with some level of anxiety. The writer of Hebrews tells us, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So that fear of death, he has removed that anxiety in those who walk with him. Those who walk with him. So I'm so thankful for the Lord that he has made our purpose in life and our salvation so perfectly clear. We don't have to. He didn't say, hey, I hope you make it. I'll be waiting for you, but if you don't get there, sorry. He didn't say that. He says the Spirit in you is a seal and a guarantee of your inheritance. A seal and a guarantee. He makes it that simple. How? Through belief in him. I'm so thankful to know where my father is today and that I will see him again. My father passed away 6 years ago. I have no doubt where he is. He's in the presence of the Lord. I will see him again. I used to tell him, hey, if you make it before me, save me some seats. He's saving me some seats. I'm so thankful for the certainty of our relationship with our Creator, that I have peace with him. I'm so thankful that I can call Jesus my friend. My friend. And I'm so thankful that I know where Jesus is, as he tells us in John 14, that he's at his Father's house. I have a lot more to talk about, but we're out of time. In John chapter 9, you don't have to turn there, but Jesus heals a blind man from birth. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees wanted Jesus brought up on charges because he healed them during the Sabbath day. And they dragged the man into the court and asked him, what happened to you? Who did this to you? And they didn't believe that he was blind from birth. And so they call his parents in. Hey, what's the story with your son? And they said, well, he's of age. Ask him. He can talk for himself. And so they call the guy back in. And here's what he says. They asked him, is this man the Messiah? He says, I don't know if he's the Messiah. All I know was I was blind and now I see. And that is the message, ladies and gentlemen, we need to proclaim to those around us, those in our sphere of influence, is that God can change lives. He can transform. I was lost and now I'm found. I was blind and now I see. This is the message. And so as Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3:14, have an answer for those who ask you why you believe. Have an answer for those in your workplace that call you a Bible thumper. What happened to you? I don't know. I heard the word of God. My life changed. Oh, okay. That's cool. Now listen, there was probably 30 people that heard that. Never said a word to me, but there might have been a seed planted. You know what? I used to know that guy, and if he's changed, let me read the Bible. You never know, right?